to the worship from Daleville Christian Church. This is the third Sunday of the Easter season. As I think back on the history of Easter, that first Easter, so 3 weeks later, the news is still going out of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And people would hear more about this Jesus of Nazareth, who had been crucified but was alive again. I am in hopes that this service will be empowering for you, will lift you up as we move through what we pray is the end of the worldwide pandemic, as vaccinations are available, and perhaps we will see the end of what has plagued us all for too long. We have an affirmation of our faith that speaks to the power of our God. From Colossians, the letter to the churches in Colossae, in the first chapter, "Be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The reading of God's word for today is from Luke's Gospel in the fourth chapter, the 31st to the 37th verses. And if this sounds somewhat familiar, it is because it is Luke's report of a similar, if not the same, incident we read about last week. "Then he," Jesus, "went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his words had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, 'Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' Jesus said sternly. 'Come out of him.' Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, 'What words these are! With authority and power he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out.' And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. There is evil in the world, and Jesus has overcome it. But sin remains, and in some places in the world and in some human hearts, it is still very, very dark. One author has said about dark moments in human history and in our history, "This is yet another lesson to take from the past, the lesson of vigilance and responsibility, of not closing our eyes to the evil around us." Sin remains in the world and in us. Sin remains in the world and in us. If we forget that sin is in the world and in us, if we forget that, we do so at our own peril. The difference is that for some of us, our sins are forgiven. And our sins are forgiven and our sins are forgiven, and the Holy Spirit is at work in us to struggle, to wrestle successfully with the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world. With the Holy Spirit, we shall wrestle successfully against these powers of darkness in this world. Our Lord Jesus said, "Those who endure to the end will be saved." Matthew 24. And there's more hope. Jesus will see to it that we do good despite the evil in the world. Jesus will see to it that we do good despite the evil. As God's word says, even the evil will praise God's name. Psalm 76:10 in many translations, or simply notice the centurion at the crucifixion. Mark chapter 15. This is Holy Spirit power to endure, to be vigilant, to work good in the face of evil. This is the same Holy Spirit power that helped the Ten Boom family of Holland to successfully hide Jewish neighbors and refugees from the Nazi authorities during World War II. And the police station was half a block away. This Christian family believed that the Jews were God's people as they read in the scriptures daily as devoted followers of Jesus. Of those family members involved in what was considered their criminal activity of protecting Jews, Corrie ten Boom's father, her sister, and her nephew died while imprisoned by the Nazis. It is estimated that their family saved over 800 people through their efforts. Even the Jews who were hiding at the ten Boom's house when the ten Booms were arrested, those Jews were not discovered and lived to escape the Nazis. Friends, this same Holy Spirit is at work in you. We pray that you may never have to deal with the same level of darkness as the Ten Boom family faced. But before Corrie's sister died in the Ravensbrück concentration camp, she told Corrie, "There is no pit so deep that God can go deeper still." You will never be abandoned by God, no matter where you face darkness, and no matter how dark the darkness is, the light has come to us in Jesus Christ, and no darkness will ever overcome that light of Christ. Now that's a preview of where this sermon series is going, and it's all in the Bible. In our reading for today, and this is Luke's report of a similar, if not the same, incident Mark reported that we read last week, but it's Luke who tells us more about the cosmic struggle between Jesus and Satan. Jesus, of course, winning. That's what Easter was about. So we read, "In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, 'Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' Jesus said sternly. 'Come out of him.' And the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him." So there's a problem we moderns have to deal with right off the bat in this report. We say, Pastor, we don't believe in demons anymore. My first answer is, we don't. That's not what I see in here. But I'll go through the logic for you. We do believe we have souls. Souls are spirits. Not all spirits are embodied. There is a spiritual reality. Not all spirits are good or benign. There are evil spirits. The Bible says that our job is to test the spirits. 1 John chapter 4. Let me be a little more sciencey here. The ancient opinion I have read claimed demon possession the real problem when the symptoms were along the lines of loss of control. So the following illnesses were usually described as possession by a demon or impure spirit: epilepsy, delirium, convulsions, what we once called nervous disorders, mental derangement. All of these conditions suggested to the ancients an invading force or invading power, like a demon or evil spirit or demon possession. But we have basically three possibilities when we read about demons. A very real part of life for everyone in the ancient world and in the Bible. So we can join the ancients. Here's your first option. We can join the ancients and believe in demons. That isn't really possible, in my opinion, given our scientific worldview. There might be instances where you believe a demon is at work, but you don't live your life as if demons are everywhere, and ancient people did live that way. So our second option is that we reject the idea of demons. Oddly, that's worse. That's a worse option. If you don't believe in these afflictions as we read them, then you can't deal with them or overcome them. So I suggest a third way. We think about demons differently. Let's not think of demons as somehow troublemaking, possessing our neighbors or co-workers or inanimate objects, making them behave badly. If this is a tool for our thinking, I use it often. I look for a common denominator, so to speak. Basically, whatever problem these Bible people had that we read about, whatever they were experiencing, the experience was decreasing their quality of life and it endangered their relationship with God. We've talked about leprosy at length. I've told you more about leprosy than you ever wanted to know. Leprosy wouldn't allow you to go to synagogue or temple in the first century in Jesus' lifetime, or even live with your family or to live in town. Some of your religious leaders would run or hide from you if you had leprosy. That's interfering with your relationship with God. What if I and the entire congregation avoided you if you were diagnosed with cancer or glaucoma? It would start to mess with your mind, and it would mess with your relationship with God. It would mess with your faith. What do even faithful people say when diagnosed with a serious illness? Why did God allow this to happen to me? What have I done wrong? Bingo! Disease still in the 21st century can affect our relationship with God if we allow that. What we see in the Bible is that demons interfere with a person's relationship with God. Physical afflictions do the same thing. Sickness can interfere with your relationship with God. Disaster also interferes with your relationship with God. The entire book of Job is about Satan trying to interfere with Job's relationship with God. And Job suffered every disaster imaginable. So one way to talk about demons is to talk about forces that would separate us from God. Then enter Jesus, Messiah. First of all, Jesus came to the afflicted. Jesus came for the afflicted. And Jesus came to make right our relationship with God, everyone's relationship with God, because Jesus came offering a new covenant. Now, let's look at the descriptions of demon activity. I just explained how the ancients understood demon possession, the afflictions of loss of control. Addictions today are a loss of control over the substance that the person is addicted to. The person admitting that they have no control over their addiction is the first step to their healing. If you don't have control of the substance yourself, you'll have to find help. And so you're on your way to being healed, getting help. Haven't pastors in our own lifetime referred to a tobacco demon or demon rum? No, we didn't really believe that rum was a demon, but it behaves that way. And the addict acts as possessed. For an addict, everything becomes devoted to doing what the rum wants the addict to do, to make sure the relationship with rum continues and is the most important relationship of all. Almost as if possessed by demon rum. Continuing to be sciencey here, we know now that all of those problems proceed from the human brain. We know they proceed from the human brain, but we don't know how to solve those problems or resolve them. I've read books that say, well, we don't know why this works, but it does, or at least it has worked in most cases. Friends, as much as we do know about the human brain, we still don't know much about the human brain. Last I read, there are over 400 acceptable mental health therapies for various problems. 400 of them. And they all have worked for someone, and many someones with the same condition. 400. We are always developing better or improved mental health medications. Kevin Hines, who survived his own suicide attempt, has taken different medications with success for a while. And then, for no apparent reason, the medicine stops working and he has to be hospitalized. And the man is a faithful Christian. Kevin Hines doesn't understand his brain any better than his neurologist, but Kevin Hines knows when his brain needs help. The ancient peoples would have said that Kevin Hines' demon has returned. Now, my twin sister and I suffer from a condition called essential tremor. Some Sunday mornings you can see it in my hands. I'm not nervous, I'm tremoring. It's diagnosed as a neurological condition. So it's my nervous system, my brain. It's related to Parkinson's disease, but it isn't Parkinson's disease. My sister's symptoms can get worse than mine. As a church organist and a singer, the tremors can affect her performance. My limitations so far are in bringing soup to my mouth with a spoon, sort of a race to see if my mouth can beat my tremor. I am not possessed by a demon, although the ancients would have no better diagnosis. But even with a diagnosis that my condition is neurological, modern science has no more answer for my symptoms and my sister's problems than the ancients had. There are some medications that do help some people. My sister has found some vitamins that seem to help. She's even found acupuncture to help her. I say go for it. My sister is a church organist. Why doesn't Jesus heal her? One person who served as a Christian healer in her book simply said, "We don't know why some people are healed and some people are not." Wow, that's exactly what the neurologist and the pharmacologist said. We don't know why sometimes this medication works for some people. So what I'm saying is this. Are we moderns so sophisticated? You may dismiss the demons if you must, but that doesn't change the fact that there are evil powers at work in the world. Dismiss the demons if you must, but that doesn't change the fact that we are afflicted. Dismiss the demons if you must, but that doesn't change the fact that we are afflicted with conditions that threaten our relationship with God. We are afflicted, and we don't know why we are afflicted, and we don't know what to do about it. That's how the ancient people experienced demons. One other aspect of evil is that it's oppressive. Evil is a force and applies pressure on your life. We want to think of criminals as sometimes getting off scot-free. We'll even say that. Hey, he did that, and he got off scot-free. I don't believe that. How many times have I read about a cold case and the perpetrator is found? The perpetrator is either already in jail for some other crime or the criminal died participating in some other criminal act. Crime for many is not a one and done activity. Crime is rarely a one-time violation. Such things as repeat offenders are real indeed. Maybe they didn't get caught the first time, but did get caught the fifth and the eighth and the tenth time. Now, they could turn their life around, but they do have to turn their life around. The Bible word is repent, to turn their life around and keep out of prison. A new way of life is necessary. Corrie ten Boom knew this. She knew that even the camp guards needed to heal from the inhumane treatment they gave out to the concentration camp inmates. The concentration camp inmates' activities were dehumanizing them, even as they were the ones who had the power in the concentration camps. But it dehumanized them, making any loving human relationships impossible. The many interpretations of the stories of Don Juan, the great womanizer, make clear that he is incapable of having a true loving relationship with any woman. That is its own punishment in my book. But still, at the end of Mozart's opera by the Italian title, Don Giovanni, the main character, Don Juan, ends the opera on his way to hell. We talk about some behaviors as a highway to hell, and once you're on it, it's hard to get off. So evil can be oppressive and is a force, can push and pull. So skip the talk of demons if you wish, but be sure to agree that evil is a force in the world. It can bend and twist us and move us along a terrible path. Remember, we all live east of Eden, the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible. We live east of Eden when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. The whole world is fallen. Read it there, chapter 3. And the fallenness of the human brain is something that still mystifies our best scientists. The human brain is still a marvelous creation, and even damaged brains can be rehabilitated. How many times have we prayed for people who have been to doctors and specialists, and no one can figure out what's going on there or how to treat it, right? We pray for them. The world is broken everywhere. But Jesus could set things right. Jesus could set all things right that were brought to him. There is evil in the world, and Jesus has overcome it. Jesus has freed us from being a slave to sin. Those who claim Jesus as Savior can still start down a pathway to hell, but should realize before it's too late and before too long, because of the Holy Spirit in them, that they must repent. They cannot continue down that road. But sin remains and brokenness remains, and in some places in the world and in some human hearts, it's still very, very dark. And whatever the problems were that plagued people, Jesus of Nazareth set things right. Let me ask you, why do you think we're supposed to attend worship once every week? Is it to make you a good person? Well, I've always gone to church, and I'm still not a good person. But Jesus makes me do good things. We go to worship once a week, at least because there's darkness in the world. That's why. There's evil in the world, and there are forces at work to interfere with our relationship with God. Now, we return to Luke's report of this incident because it's Luke who talks more about Jesus and Satan, Jesus and evil. And this report is Luke's first report of Jesus driving out or casting out demons in Luke's book. Now, call this man's problem we read about, whatever you want to call it a neurological problem if it helps you. You and I still wouldn't know what to do about it, but Jesus did. One of the religious problems in ancient Judea was this. Some folks thought that the demon possessed were already participating in evil. That's how and why those folks got demon possessed. We've seen where even the disciples fell into that kind of thinking. And there are still some Christians who believe that people with mental health problems will have mental health problems because they lack faith. My crazy cousin told our grandmother that she could get up out of her wheelchair if she just had more faith. I told you I had a crazy cousin. Jesus, if I'm recalling correctly, Jesus never asked people if they had enough faith. Mostly Jesus told them their faith made them well. And remember, Jesus told one man, not your faith has healed you. Jesus told the man, your sins are forgiven. And he got up on 2 feet, which he had not walked on in years, and walked out of there. Did that man have mental health issues? Did he have a neurological problem? A disease? Had he participated in evil? We don't know. Apparently, the diagnosis was not essential. Jesus of Nazareth's word was essential. The man who couldn't walk, walked. There was some interference with the man's relationship with God, and Jesus addressed it. When we say Jesus is the answer, that's part of what we mean. No matter the diagnosis. But it doesn't mean that Jesus is the only answer for that moment. Remember, sometimes Jesus said, oh, you have to wash in the pool of Siloam to be healed. One man had to have his eyes anointed by Jesus to be healed. Jesus is the answer, but he may not be the single answer of that moment. I'm a big believer in medication. And remember, Jesus also told more healed lepers that they needed to see the priest first. And once, the disciples just couldn't get it done to cast out a demon. And what did Jesus say? Well, you needed to pray, or pray more. It wasn't that they didn't have faith. They needed to pray more. There may have to be other things a person has to do for healing or putting things right the Jesus way. It's not about just healing the physical body, although that's where our modern minds go all the time. That's all we look at. For Jesus, it's about the relationship with God through Jesus. Now, I still don't know how a demon-possessed man got himself to the synagogue that day. Maybe the demon didn't bother him, but every so often. Maybe someone told him it was his parents' sin that caused the demon possession, and he wasn't particularly responsible through his own sinfulness for having the demon. But it doesn't really matter, though. That day was a good day to go to synagogue. Jesus showed up, and the demon was sent packing. Religious leaders could never again accuse that man of consorting with the devil. His relationship with God would grow stronger. I've reflected that when we read the book of Job, that Job was not sent a demon. That isn't how the Bible described Job's afflictions. What is described in some detail is all the ways that Satan was allowed to try and interfere and disrupt Job's relationship with God. Satan said to God, "Allow me to strike everything Job has, and Job will surely curse you to your face." But Job remained faithful. God remained faithful. Job complained a lot. But so would I, so I don't blame Job. Apparently, the Lord didn't let the complaints interfere with their relationship either, because in chapter 38, God himself shows up and speaks to Job. So with regard to demons and Satan and Jesus, the world is broken, fallen. There's still darkness in the world. Even if you have trouble using the word demon, you surely must admit that people can and do participate in evil. And you surely must admit that people can be afflicted by evil and driven by evil. We can suffer evil. You and I, even as followers of Jesus, can be afflicted and oppressed. Can we believe that Jesus has come to the afflicted? Can we believe that Jesus has come for the afflicted? Can we remain faithful to this new covenant with our God through Jesus, even in the middle of affliction? Can we believe when we suffer the darkness of the dark Lord that no darkness has overcome the light of Christ? Can we believe with the dying Betsy Ten Boom in the Ravensbrück concentration camp when she told her sister, "There's no pit so deep that God can go deeper still"? And can you believe the Apostle Paul when he wrote, "I am sure that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord"? And he lists all the things that we think might interfere with the love of God, like death itself, or principalities or powers or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Jesus, friends, you will never be abandoned by our God in Christ. Our Lord Jesus, whose last earthly words included, "I am with you always, even to the end of all things." Amen.